Proverbs chapter 30, we'll finish up this chapter tonight. Last two verses. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 32 and 33. That pride in the heart leads to strife. If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up yourself, or if you have thought evil, lay your hand upon your mouth. Surely the churning of milk brings forth butter, and the wringing of the nose brings forth blood, and so the forcing of wrath brings forth strife. Thank you, Father, for your word. Pray that you would strengthen us by it and direct our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus and how we are to walk in this world. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. So we have here, if you have done foolishly in lifting up yourself. So the Holy Spirit tells us that the lifting up of ourself is a foolishness. Pride, arrogance, self-centeredness, the whole self-esteem movement. If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if you have thought evil, getting it to the location of the origin of evil in our hearts. Lay your hand upon your mouth so that what's happening in the heart doesn't get out to the outside world. And then he uses the example that as the churning of milk brings forth butter and the wringing of the nose brings forth blood, so the forcing of wrath, the pressure of this undisciplined passion brings forth strife. The pressure of undisciplined passion brings forth strife. We had already dealt with Proverbs 28 and verse 25. It says, he that is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he that puts his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. So we know that pride leads to evil thoughts, and then evil thoughts lead to foolish talk, and then foolish talk leads to strife. And that's the progression of evil here within the text. That the first motion of pride has to be identified within ourselves. And then next, the evil thought has to be identified and suppressed. And then strife can be avoided. How do we identify pride, or the lifting up of ourselves? Charles Buck, in his theological dictionary, which was the dictionary most of the early settlers brought over to this land, he writes that pride is inordinate, unreasonable self-esteem, attended with insolence and rude treatment of others. Vanity is the parent of loquacious boasting, or a lot of talk, and the person subject to it. If his pretenses be admitted, it has no inclination to insult the company. So he says there's a difference between pride and vanity. And vanity, he just thinks a lot of himself. He's not necessarily insulting anyone else. He just thinks too much of himself. But the proud man, on the other hand, is naturally silent and wrapped up in his own importance, seldom speaks but to make his audience feel their inferiority. So that pride often ends in the consequence of rudeness towards others. Pride is the high opinion that a poor little contracted soul entertains of itself. So that we don't have a right understanding of our own smallness, of our own sinfulness, of how much we don't know, various things like that. So that we can find men of very high attainments in various disciplines, very humble men at times, who, even though they would have more, naturally speaking, of a reason to act in pride over others, oftentimes those that make high attainments in knowledge know what they don't know. And actually it humbles them more than those who have a skin's depth of knowledge and think they know so much. Buck says, pride manifests itself by praising ourselves, adorning our persons, attempting to appear before others in a superior light to what we are. So, it's wrapped up in self and this need to appear to be something when we are not. And it has the contempt and slander of others as the unfortunate consequence of this aspect of our own hearts. When we are proud toward God, it is the contempt and slander of God when we sin against him. And that was Satan. Satan is a proud being, and he is contemptuous of God and slanders God. He has from the beginning. Sometimes pride will envy the excellencies that others possess because they need to be the most important and the best and the highest. And so they envy when somebody else has a higher excellence. So at times they will use their tongue to demean the other person simply to try to bring them down lower so that they look better. It has sometimes an anxiety to gain applause and is very offended if it doesn't receive applause. And distress and rage when slighted, which is always the interesting thing about sin, is that while pride will slight others, it gets enraged if it is slighted. Such is the deception of sin. Impatience of contradiction in opposition to God himself. So, I think impatient of contradiction, all of us have felt that and sinned in that way, that we were contradicted in some fashion or some knowledge or some something, and it bothered us, it made us upset, that we have to check ourselves. Buck says that the evil effects of pride are beyond computation. It has spread itself universally in all nations, among all characters, and as it was the first sin, as some suppose, that entered into the world, so it seems, the last to be conquered. So pride is. Pride, we can look at it as a root sin, a sin that's foundational to many sins as well. And when you look at the nations, there is a proper, healthy pride in one's nation, but then there's also that pride which some commentators on wars say leads to every war against other nations. It may be considered as the parent of discontent, ingratitude, covetousness, poverty, presumption, passion, extravagance, bigotry, war, and persecution. And indeed it is. Pride is a discontent with God. It's an ingratitude toward God. In fact, there is hardly an evil perpetrated but what pride is connected with it in a proximate or remote sense. To suppress this evil, we should consider what we are. If we could just trace our descents, says Seneca, we should find all slaves to come from princes and all princes to come from slaves. Seneca the wise man. To be proud of knowledge is to be blind in the light. To be proud of knowledge is to be blind in the light. And 1 Corinthians 13 speaks to that. To be proud of virtue is to poison ourselves with the antidote. To be proud of virtue is to poison ourselves with the antidote. To be proud of authority is to make our rise our downfall. The imperfection of our nature, our scanty knowledge, our contracted powers, our narrow conceptions, and moral inability are strong motives to excite us to humility, that ought to excite us to humility. The imperfection of our nature. That's why we should not be proud. And we see, you know, what we see even in our country now with all of what's stirring, all the dust that's stirred up right now. We see so much of pride. The scanty knowledge, how little knowledge we have. What do we know? What have we used of the capacity of the brain that God has given to us? You know, when they make studies of those things and then they tell us of how little of our brain we actually use in our lifetime. The scanty knowledge. the contracted powers and narrow conceptions. How narrow-minded we are in so many ways. And we're not talking about narrowing ourselves down to holy writ. But we're talking about the fact that we oftentimes just see through our little eyes, our own little eyes, and we think the whole world revolves around us. In our moral inability, we should consider also what punishment this sin brought upon mankind. Look at Pharaoh, look at Haman, look at Nebuchadnezzar, look at Herod and others of pride, arrogance. I was talking with David Thorne. I don't think he'd be upset with me giving this illustration. He shared with it many times. You know, David has struggled through many things and come out on the right side with the Lord. But he always shares with me, he shared with me numerous times of a visit that Brother Jim Gables gave to him after he had fallen into great distress and great depression and lost so much and lost his job. And that Jim, in one of his sermons, talks about a man who was brilliant, had so many, you know, so much ability, and David is. David has great understanding in theology. And Brother Gables said that he visited this man after he had fallen into this state, and they were discussing theology and going through things and talking about Nebuchadnezzar and his situation. And then Brother Gables looked at him and said, "So you believe in the sovereignty of God to humble men?" "Yes." He said, "Do you think that God can take a man and take away his job and take away his mind, and that's God's prerogative to do, to humble him?" And David told me, I said to him, "I don't want to talk anymore." Because that's our response, isn't it? It's all of our response. But that was like the beginning of him seeing then that this was of the Lord. So I said to David, I said, "I bet you were pretty hard to handle when you were well." And he said, "Yes, I was." So that's why God humbles us, you know. David is certainly not an anomaly there. Those who are the most brilliant and the most gifted oftentimes have to be afflicted the most to make them useful. Well, Buck writes, "What a barrier this is to our happiness and our communion with God. How it precludes our usefulness and renders us contemptible." So the psalmist says, "If you have done foolishly in lifting up yourself," because this is a foolish thing to do. Or he says, "If you have thought evil," because the writer Agur here would talk to us about this foundational sin, how foolish it is to lift ourselves up, how dangerous it is, how it will bring us into contempt, keep us at an arm's length from God. But also, if you have thought evil, if in this pride, then the machinations of your mind have thought evil, because this is where it starts in what we call the mind or the heart. Out of the heart proceed this, this, and this. Put your hand on your mouth. So he speaks to us about the suppression of evil thoughts, the suppression of it. That evil thoughts will arise, pride will arise. And thankfully, the Lord humbles us many times, and he helps us to see our pride quicker as we grow in the Lord, so that now, hopefully I'm quicker than I was when I was younger, so that when pride rises, I can talk to myself and say, "Yes, you really are something, aren't you, Mark?" And rebuke myself. Self-discipline to not say what comes into our head until we have properly considered the content we are about to deliver. "And God saw the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually." Deuteronomy 15:9, "Beware that there be not a thought in your wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand. If your eye be evil against your poor brother, if you give him nothing, he will cry to the Lord against you, and it will be sin to you. And he's talking about a situation in the law where he has figured out a way to get around the law. See, because we're good at that, aren't we? We're great at that. No, we're not good at it. We're great at it. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. So pride, if it were lifted up, we need to understand that's not good. If you have done foolishly in lifting up yourself, thought evil, suppress the evil thought. Spurgeon wrote, "The outcomings of the mind have sprung from the soul of man and have a moral character about them. Things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. Words and the thoughts which wear words as their garments, and the acts which are the embodiment of words, these are of the man himself, and these defile him. If the mind or heart had nothing to do with an act, it would no more pollute a man than food that he swallows and ejects, because he acts and words come not from the mouth only, but from the soul, and they are far more important than meats and drinks." Clark writes, "In the heart of an unregenerate man, the principles and seeds of all sin are found, and iniquity is always conceived in the heart before it's spoken or acted. Is there any hope that a man can abstain from outward sin until his heart, that abominable fountain of corruption, be thoroughly cleansed?" I don't think so, Clark says. Evil thoughts, wicked dialogues, and blasphemies. So, pride is a foolish thing if you've done foolishly in lifting up yourself. Or if you have thought evil, lay your hand upon your mouth. We need to stop ourselves when those thoughts arise and let them be judged wisely by the Holy Scripture, by the indwelling Spirit. Pride leads to evil thoughts, and evil thoughts leads to foolish talk, which must be suppressed, because foolish talk leads to strife. A wrathful man, turn to Proverbs 15. Notice how many times in the Scripture the strife is talking about in what is the incendiary of the strife. Proverbs 15:18, "A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeases strife. One is hasty, one is patient." I don't know if you remember that. There was a magazine, and it had, what was the name of it? It was a big old magazine, and it always illustrated patience and passion as two children. And the one always had to have his thing now, and the other one always waited, and there was a better consequence in him. Highlights was the name of the magazine, old magazine, old guy. You young people don't know about it. But it had this illustrated all the time of those two children, to show you that patience was better than passion. Proverbs 17:14. "The beginning of strife is as when one lets out water." So leave off contention before you meddle with it, because you don't know where it will lead to. It's like turning some water loose, or the hole in the dike. Proverbs 18:6, "A fool's lips enter into contention." His mouth calls for strokes. Further consequences of this lack of discipline as far as what's going on in the heart and mind and restricting it. "He that is first in his own cause," Proverbs 18:17, "seems just, but his neighbor comes and searches him out." It is an honor, Proverbs 20 and verse 3, to stop from strife, cease from strife, but the fool will be meddling. It's an honor to cease from strife. So even if you find that you've let some water out of the dike, you know, this dam can be plugged again. We can put our hand over our mouth. Stop it. Proverbs 26:17, he that passes by and meddles with strife that doesn't belong to him is like one who takes a dog by the ears. So there's lots of ways that we need to restrict ourselves in our fallen state. We need to lower our thoughts of ourselves, or we might say get a right idea of ourselves, scriptural idea of ourselves, recognize how constricted we are and how slight we are in knowledge, and even hopefully as we get older, we'll be a little more better, a little further mature in experience, and that will help us in all these things. But even at that, you know, our experience too is slight because it's just our experience, and there's so much out there. So lower our thoughts of ourself. Don't open our mouth too quickly, and patiently think through things before entering into a strife. And if you have to enter into a strife, let it be done with intelligence and grace. Let it be done with intelligence and grace. So these are things, even as we give prayer requests, these are prayer requests, aren't they? They're prayer requests that we would have a right understanding of ourselves. Lord, help me. I am a prideful man. Pride is all about me. Keep me from pride. Lord, show me when I am proud. And Lord, help me when evil thoughts arise to quell them, to take them to the Word of God, to rebuke them, to not allow them out of the gate, put the hand on the mouth and shut them in the gate until we take care of them rightfully in our own mind. And then also just keep us from strife, Lord, that is unwise strife and not useful strife. It's a day of strife right now, isn't it? It's a day of strife. We need to be intelligent and wise and holy in the way that we enter into this strife that's going on now, that it would be approached from the Holy Scriptures, and that we would not lose touch with both the law of God and the gospel of God. And I think that will help us in this situation that we're in, even now, that Christians are always for lawfulness and for justice, and we are always for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ that shows mercy to poor sinners. Because that is the true need of the nation, is that our hearts would be changed. That's the only way. Only a virtuous people can maintain liberty. Only a virtuous people. Otherwise, other kinds of rule come. Father, we thank you for your word. We do pray that you would help us in these things. We do know about our pride. We have experienced it many times. And Lord, new challenges come to it on a regular basis. Pray that you would grant us grace in it to put it to death, to stop it, that the evil thoughts that come in our minds, that we would not release them out of the gate, that we would muse upon things until we have better thoughts. And then, Lord, that you would keep us from unlawful strife. And where we must enter, Lord, that we would enter according to thy mind, thy will, to seek thy glory. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.